Please be seated. We return tonight to the prophecy of Isaiah. We're reading this evening Isaiah chapter 45, verses 18 through 25. And if you've been a close and careful student of our series of sermons from this portion of Isaiah, you'll notice that we're skipping over some verses. And it's because we had someone in the pulpit last Lord's Day evening. We're going to go back and pick up those verses next Lord's Day evening, Lord willing. But tonight we're skipping forward to verses 18 through 25. So then, Isaiah chapter 45, beginning to read at verse 18. Listen, here's God's word. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth and declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. And that's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you speak and that you speak with clarity. And so we pray this evening that you would speak to us in clear and forthright terms. And yet, Father, even as we acknowledge the clarity with which you speak, we acknowledge that our minds are darkened in their natural fallen condition. And so we pray that you would visit us by your Holy Spirit and show us yourself. That our hearts would be glad before you tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you see me, now you don't. It might seem like we're playing peekaboo with a child. Isn't that right? We play that peekaboo, and the child loves that. You take your hands away from your face, and the child sees the face of a parent or a loved one, and that child is absolutely delighted. It might seem, as we read through Isaiah chapter 45, that God is playing peekaboo with his people back in verse 15, and we didn't read it. We'll read it next Lord's Day, but in verse 15, Isaiah says, truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. And then in verse 18 and 22, the Lord says twice over, I am the Lord and there is none other. And of course, the point of what Isaiah is saying is this, God who is hidden to the sinful eyes, the sinful understanding of fallen men and women, God has graciously revealed himself and has revealed himself as a Savior. And as God does so, the eyes of those who see him and recognize him light up with joy and delight as God makes himself known to us as a Savior, as a delivering God, a God in whose word we can trust, because God speaks to us with plainness, with clarity, and with forthrightness. This is a marvelous thing. And of course, Paul picks up on the same kind of thing in his letters. In Ephesians, for instance, where Paul celebrates the great things that God has done, and then in chapter 2, Paul says, to me, even though I'm the least of the saints, God has given to me this grace to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And here's Paul celebrating the fact that God has appointed him to make known this wonderful plan that God has established way back before the beginning of time in order to reveal Jesus as the Savior. God reveals his saving intention, his saving plan in very clear terms. And we want to briefly look at our passage this evening, verses 18 through 21. We want to just notice the Lord's honest truth. God speaks to us words of truth, and that's underlined and underscored repeatedly in verses 18 through 21. In verse 22, God makes a very sincere and forthright offer. And then in verses 23 through 25, God reveals to us, he allows us to glimpse the glorious plan that he has. God's honest truth, the Lord's honest truth is spoken in verses 18 through 21 because Isaiah says God doesn't mince his words. He doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. He doesn't speak in obscure terms. He's not hiding his truth away. He doesn't charge an exorbitant price for you to know his truth. You go to the palm reader, you go to the psychic, and you've got to hand over some real money in order to get some kind of prediction or some kind of fortune told to you, and that fortune is false. It's not going to come to pass. And of course, there are many who are ready to hand over their cash in order to try and discover some sort of truth. That's true in our day, and that was true in Isaiah's day. And in contrast to those who were deluded by falsehood in Isaiah's day, Isaiah speaks God's words in verse 19, I did not speak in darkness. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Our God, the God of Scripture, speaks what is right. He makes truth known to us, and he makes it known in clear and forthright terms. And that there is such a contrast, as we've said, between the God who speaks clearly through his prophets, who speaks clearly through his preachers, who speaks clearly through his word, and those ones in Isaiah's day who were ready to go out and seek the psychics, the fortune tellers, the priests and priestesses of false gods who would charge a fee for their services. And we heard God speak right in our call to worship. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen to me, and delight yourselves in rich food. God offers his people rich food. He offers it free of price. He speaks truth to us. And what a glorious thing that is. That's something that we should celebrate and be thankful. The contrast with the idols is the idols don't deliver. They don't have truth to speak. In verse 20, Isaiah refers to those who carry about their wooden idols. How much confidence can you have in an idol that needs to be carried about? It needs to be manhandled from place to place. It's the language of procession. And you think of the contrast where Paul speaks of how in Jesus Christ God leads us in triumphal procession. And here is the procession of the benighted who carry their idols. Those idols who have to be carried, and they're hapless and helpless. One commentator says, they're not like appliances that break down from time to time. We've had the experience of the appliance that breaks down from time to time. He says, they're not like appliances that break down from time to time. They are completely useless. Okay, it's not like they work some of the time. It's not like they've got truth some of the time and false. It's just, they're useless. They're completely useless. Gods that cannot save. And they're, more literally, it's, these are non-saving gods. That's literally what Isaiah said. These idols that have to be carried about, they're non-saving gods. God says, I am the Lord. I am God who saves. And so God speaks honestly. He speaks clearly. He identifies himself as a saving God. And he extends a sincere offer. And that offer pops out in verse 22. What is it the Lord has to say to people who have recognized the folly of their idolatry? People who are tired carrying around these burdens. And you see the futility of this. Here are people who are carrying around things that are wearisome and burdensome and crushing. You might be able to carry those things for a period of time, but there comes the point where you're just so exhausted, you can't carry them any further. It's at that point you need to be picked up and carried. And of course, that's the kind of imagery that the Lord uses to speak of himself. He's the God who picks up his people. He's the God who embraces his people. He's the God who carries his people. And then in verse 22, he says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And God says to his hearers, you can stop searching. You don't need to look any further. I am God and there is no other. There's no other God. You don't need to look any further. You don't need to search anywhere else. I am the God who saves. And then that glorious gospel invitation, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And God is addressing not just Judah, not just the descendants of Abraham. He's speaking to those who are distant geographically and those who are distant spiritually. He's speaking to people like you and me. No matter how far it might seem we are away, no matter how distant we might seem, God is speaking to us. He calls us. Remember how Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 13, that in Jesus Christ, those who were far off have been brought near. Here is a Savior who is a Savior for all. And the instructions are so simple, aren't they? Turn to me and be saved. This is not complicated. He invites us to turn, and there's that idea of turning away from those idols, turning away from the things that are vain and empty, the things that suck our energy, that distract our attention, and turn from those things to God. And it's the kind of language that, do you remember, Moses used when he held up that serpent in Numbers chapter 21, when the dying Israelites were invited to look and live. And then Jesus echoing that again in the passage we read from John chapter 12, where Jesus speaks of how when he's lifted up, he'll draw all people to himself. This is great good news. The Lord Jesus draws people of every kind. He draws people from the ends of the earth. This makes us excited, you see, about the home mission works that we've been talking about. It makes us excited about the missions that are being conducted in different parts of the world. We heard from Ben Hopp the other Lord's Day, and we're reminded that Jesus is calling people from every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue. He's calling people from every state and county. He's inviting them to come to him. Look to me and be saved. It's that simple. And Jesus echoes the simplicity of it, doesn't he, in Matthew 18, when Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is a simple, sincere offer, inviting people of every kind, no matter how far off they might seem, inviting them to come and find salvation in Jesus. And then that opens our eyes to this simple but glorious plan that our God has that comes into focus in verses 23 through 25. Verse 25, in the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. The offspring of Israel. And now God's widening out our horizons, because the offspring of Israel are not just those who are descendants of Abraham, as Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, it's those who have faith. They are the descendants of Abraham. They're the ones who are spiritual descendants. And great offspring of Israel, diverse people from the ends of the earth are united in confession and worship. They recognize and acknowledge God. And God says, this invitation that's extended to the ends of the earth, you can be confident of it. Did you notice verse 23? By myself I have sworn. And you remember Genesis chapter 22, God swears by himself. The writer of the Hebrew explains when there's nothing greater by which to swear, God swears by himself. You can have the utmost confidence in the word of God. God's word has gone out in righteousness, a word that will not return. Remember how later on in chapter 55, Isaiah speaks of God's word as a word that does not return to him void. It's a word that brings forth a harvest. To me, every knee shall bow. At the end of verse 23, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance. And that opens out into the great New Testament revelation of Jesus that Paul speaks about in Philippians chapter 2, where he speaks to those Gentile Philippians and reminds them that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus as the Savior. Confess that God is a saving God. Listen to their testimony in verse 24. Here's their testimony. Only in the Lord will it be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who were incensed against him. The testimony of the redeemed. Only in the Lord our righteousness and strength. The things that we were talking about this morning. Jesus is a righteousness from God, the imputed righteousness that allows us to have confidence before God, the strength that enables us to serve him, to him and shall come and be ashamed, all who were incensed against him. Isn't this marvelous? Those who were defiant rebels, who were incensed against God, they are subdued, they're ashamed of their rebelliousness, and they come in confidence and trust, because God is a God with whom there is forgiveness, that he may be feared and worshipped. He's a God whom we celebrate because he is a saving God who invites all kinds of sinners from all kinds of places to come to him, to turn to him and be saved. And we thank him for it. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks tonight for your word. We pray that it would be a sweet word in our mouths. We pray that it would be a word nourishing to our souls. We ask that it would be a word that would warm our devotion, that would inflame our worship, that would constrain our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The God who speaks to those who spend their money on that which does not, who labor for that which does not satisfy and spend their money on that which is not bread, that same God provides for us the bread of life. And that Savior has appointed for us a table by which we may have tangible signs and seals of his covenant to be a saving God to us, a God who supplies all of our needs and does so in the Lord Jesus. Mark records for us the institution of the Lord's Supper. Will you listen as I read from his account of it? As they were eating, he, Jesus, took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." That's the word of the Lord Jesus. And the pictures that the Lord Jesus gives to us are as vivid as ever could be. Jesus is a host. He has a table that he has spread for his disciples and to which he invites his disciples. They sit there with him. And as they sit around the table with him, the Lord Jesus takes bread and gives it to them. It says, "Take." He takes the cup and extends that cup to them and says to them, "Take." And here is what God does for us in the Lord Jesus. Very, very simple. He provides for us a Savior and he says, "Take, Trust in the Lord Jesus. Turn to him. Abandon the idols. Abandon the sin practices. And abandon the darling sins that you cling to. Turn from those things and receive the Savior. And tonight as we come to the Lord's table, we're reminded how much we need the grace of the Lord Jesus. And we're reminded that the other things that we occupy ourselves with are things that in the end they're like empty calories. They may be sweet to the taste, but there's not nourishment in them. And ultimately, they're unhealthy for us. Here is the bread of heaven extended to us. The person of the Lord Jesus received by faith as we participate worthily in this table that he spreads for us. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for a Savior who speaks to us with clarity and vividness. We thank you, our Father, that this sacramental table that Jesus has appointed for us is instituted with a minimum of elaborate ritual and ceremony. We give you thanks that the ritual enacted is not one for us to puzzle over. We thank you that the motions, the elements are easily apprehended by us. And so we pray tonight that as we gather around this table, that we would be reminded again of the Savior who freely gives himself to us. The one who is the true manna come down from heaven, of whom we eat and live. The one who gives to us that which we desperately need, the righteousness of God. Imparted by grace, received by faith. And so we pray that we would remember what Jesus has done to accomplish our salvation. We ask that as we take the bread and as we participate in the fruit of the vine, that just as these things are tangible and real to our touch and taste, that we would be assured that the saving grace of the Lord Jesus is every bit as tangible and as real and provides real life-giving nourishment to our souls. And so we worship you tonight and ask that you would strengthen us by grace. Knit us together as a congregation of your people as we gather around this table, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night on which he was betrayed, took bread, and having blessed that bread, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. As I, ministering in Jesus' name, give this bread to you. Brothers and sisters, the body of the Lord Jesus given for you, take, eat, and remember. In the same way, also after they had eaten, the Lord Jesus took the cup, and having given thanks, he gave that cup to his disciples. As I, ministering in Jesus' name, give this cup to you. Dearly beloved, this is the cup of the new covenant and the Savior's blood shed for many for the forgiveness of their sins. Drink of it, all of you.
Strengthened and charged by this sacrament to live more obediently in service to your purpose for us. From the cross, you asked our Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. But we do know what was done and what we do, and its cost and its consequence. Mm. Strengthen us, Lord, to see and live rightly in this knowledge. Bless and keep us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Our praise is in words from the Psalter hymnal, Psalm 117, the first version of the psalm. Praise Jehovah, all ye nations, all ye people, praise proclaim. Psalter hymnal 117a, will you rise to sing? People of God, lift up your hearts, receive the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace now and always. Amen.